Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this very impractical part of your word. It does not make sense the minute we begin to think seriously about it. And therefore, we must call upon you to make sense of it to us, which we would beg you to do now for the sake of your Son's glory in our lives. Amen. I think you could title this portion of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Luke, "The Impossible and Supernatural Lifestyle of Those Who Live in the Kingdom of Our Lord Jesus Christ." It is an impossible thing that he commands us to do here. It is a series of impossible things. Listen to the little pithy tasks that he gives us here. They're impossible to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Turn the other cheek. Give your cloak or your shirt or your coat to whoever asks of it. And we hear these things. They're so commonplace. They're sort of in our tapes as Christian people. But do you realize they're impossible to do? Do you realize how impractical this is? That's what you need to hear when you hear each of these commands. They don't make sense. Pragmatists in every generation have accused Jesus of being naive at best and harmful to society at worst. A state that was based on these principles would soon cease to exist. Dishonest and unscrupulous people would set the tone for the whole common life, and the result would be anarchy. It doesn't work for a government to love its enemies, does it? Really? Or how about if you go into a department store and they say, "It's all right, steal that suit over there, sir, it's okay. And while you're at it, take the sweater too." I don't think it works that way. Or for the banker who might say to you, "I'd like to give you an interest-free loan. And by the way, actually, don't even bother to pay the loan back." I mean, life doesn't work that way, does it? Now, it is clear, isn't it, that in this passage, Jesus is not talking about the structures of society and what they are to be like. He does that in other places in his teaching. He does it very well. He builds upon the Ten Commandments and other things to show us what the structure of our lives, our common life in society, is to be like. But here he's aiming for a standard of much more personal, much more radical, and I would suggest to you, much more difficult behavior. Jesus is saying that there's a difference between the way society runs and the way my personal life runs. Let me give you an example. It may seem silly, but I think it makes the point. The robber enters your house, and you're able to subdue him, and you tie him up, and you call the police. Okay, you restrain him, you call the police, and so you have done your civic duty in restraining evil from taking place in your home. Good job. But according to Jesus, there's now something else that you should probably do. While you wait for the police, you might fix him a ham sandwich. And you might speak kindly to him. And if it's winter, when the police come and he doesn't have a coat, you might give him one of your extras. You see, the question that is being raised by Jesus' teaching here, he's really forcing us to ask a question if you pay attention to the words and don't just let the old Christian tapes kind of run these platitudes through. The question is this: where is the evidence of your being a son or daughter of God? Where is the evidence that your life has been changed? And his answer is that the evidence of your being a son or daughter of God can only be demonstrated in the supernaturalness of your life. And that it is impossible for you to keep these commands. It is impossible. Let's get that straight. You can't do it. It is a prescription for frustration to try and do these things. It is a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit upon our hearts, upon our lives, that transforms us into God's sons and daughters that must take place in order for these things to even be remotely possible, because the impossible with God becomes possible, but supernaturally so. Jesus said, you know the quality of a tree by its fruit. So if you've got small, dry, sour fruit, you've got a pretty poor tree. If you've got big, juicy, sweet fruit, well, you've got a good tree. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He says, do you have a small, dry, sour lifestyle? Or a big, juicy, sweet one? That's what he's asking us. And he's saying it's totally unrealistic. This is totally against the grain. In other words, it's impossible. And the only way to have a big, sweet, juicy lifestyle is supernaturally. That's what he's saying. It's impossible and supernatural. It's clear, really, from the very beginning of the passage. Verse 27, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Humanly speaking, folks, come on, listen to me. It's impossible. You cannot do it. It is not within our nature to love our enemies. It is only possible if there is a supernatural activity that takes place that changes your attitude, your natural attitude toward your enemy. There are several words. This point can be made very clearly by the language, the actual grammar, language, and syntax, and vocabulary of the New Testament. There are four words that are used for love in the New Testament, as some of you know. One of them is storge, which means natural affection. In other words, another one is eros, means romantic love. Third one is philia, friendship, where we get Philadelphia from. And what these three all have in common is that all three of these kinds of love are given because of some quality that is perceived as lovable in the beloved. In other words, there's something in you I love, and therefore I love you. There's something in you that compels my love. The fourth word is, of course, the word agape. It's a uniquely New Testament word for a uniquely New Testament kind of love that comes to God's children by God Himself and has the effect of changing us. And it is far, far different than affection, romance, or friendship. Agape does not depend on the quality of the one loved. Humanly speaking, agape is supernatural love. It comes from outside of ourselves. And therefore, if it exists at all in us, it exists by the supernatural work of God. This kind of love is unique to the New Testament. Love for the unlovely, which is not drawn out by some quality in the one loved. If you think about it, this kind of love originates in God. It can only have its origination in God. It does not have its origination in us. And it does not depend on some quality in us, as we've said. It originates in God. And secondly, therefore, we say it is not dependent on my feeling or my natural attraction to the person. This kind of love has nothing to do with the way I might naturally feel toward you at all. It has much more to do with the origin of it, which is in God Himself. In verses 27 through 30, Jesus gives examples of this kind of love in several different ways. He says, when you're hated, a love which originates out of God's love and does not depend on feelings, this kind of love does good to those who hate you. Totally the opposite of what is natural. The supernatural happens when God's love is at work within us. When we're verbally abused or cursed, the love which is that originates in God's love and does not depend on feelings, responds to words of cursing with words of blessing and kindness. Again, completely against the grain. When we're mistreated, when we're reviled, ignored, when we're not granted esteem, a love which originates out of God's love and does not depend on feelings, what does it do? Well, Luke says, Jesus is saying here in Luke, it prays. This kind of love manifests itself in praise. When you're mistreated, you pray for the person. And even when he says you're physically abused, the love which is originating out of God's own character and does not depend on feelings, this kind of love, when you're physically abused, is prepared to take even more of it. The famous turn the cheek, which is the most impractical teaching you've ever heard in your life. It makes no sense if there's not a supernatural principle at work here. The question is, of course, naturally arises, am I to allow a mad or bad person to maim or kill me without restraint? The answer is certainly not. It is right to prevent injury, and it's right to punish the injurers. Scripture says so. But it is impossibly and supernaturally possible, is it not, that at the same time we do it without the inclination to revenge? That our personal agenda, even as we restrain wrongdoing in other people and keep them from doing harm to me or to those I love, is that my own inward attitude toward them is different. That's the mark of a changed person. He goes on, verse 30, he gives another example. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Here the idea is that you're to keep on giving to those who keep on asking you. It's talking about a kind of habitual attitude, not just one generous impulse. And it seems like if we live this way, the whole of the world would consist of saintly paupers on the one hand and rich, lazy spongers on the other hand. And of course, there are other principles that need to be brought to bear here. In a given case, the way of love may not be to give, but the issue is love must decide. Do you give to every beggar? No, perhaps not every time. Perhaps you don't give to every beggar most of the time. But you have to discern what to do. Sometimes you do give to the beggar, don't you? Love decides. Most of us don't err in that direction. Most of us have determined what we are or are not going to do by a kind of standard of principles we've made up that has nothing to do, really, with these standards here at all. I'll never forget when I was a young man, an older man that I really respected, did something that actually changed my life in this regard. I admired his necktie one day. And you know what he did? He immediately took it off and gave it to me. I said, well, wait a minute. Now, I didn't mean for you to give me. I know you didn't. Have it. It's yours. Here. And I will never forget that gesture. It was very simple. But before I could stop him, his collar was open, the tie was off, and he had given it to me. This kind of love, Jesus says, surpasses love that men have usually for one another. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. In other words, most people have a rough and ready ethic that's based on common sense, give and take, and enlightened self-interest. Most people love those who love them, repay good deeds in kind, and lend if they have confidence that they will receive the money back, usually with interest. This is what I would call possible love. It's very possible. You can do this. You can do this. The point is, you can't do the other kind. You can't do the impossible and the supernatural where you're not being loved, where you're not being treated well, where you have no guarantee or expectation of the loan being returned. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind and He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus confirms that such love is ultimately the evidence of a supernatural transformation. He says that love that is demonstrated that way proves our identity. It proves who you are. It proves what your last name is. It proves what your family name is. It proves that you are a son of the Most High. It proves that you are a son or a daughter of the Lord Himself. For the sons of the world do not love without being loved. They do not. They do not repay evil deeds with good. And they do not lend without the expectation of return or profit. God's sons do the impossible and the supernatural thing. They are merciful, it says in verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And they forgive when they are wrong, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Such a person bears the family likeness and acts like the father likes, acts like a true son or a true daughter of the Most High. And to these people, Jesus says you can have a certain expectation about what will come of this. People will not understand you. People will be surprised at your behavior. But lives will be changed. Societies even will be changed. Even though this is not an ethic upon which society can be based, it is the way in which society can change when people within this society start to live according to a different standard in their individual lives. Such a person bears the family likeness, acts like the Father acts, and they are a son of the Most High, and their reward shall be great. Their reward shall be great. Verse 38, the Bible does not shrink from talking about rewards. The implication is that the Lord will make up Himself whatever loss is caused to us because we identify with the Most High and we love in a radically supernatural way. The Lord will make up whatever is lost to us. And of course, the great reward is that we belong to the Most High. But we cannot miss the fact that the reward is also a reward in kind. It's in kind. In other words, even to the nature of the things that we have forfeited. This is what we have to read when we read verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be the measure that is given back to you. The metaphor behind this is agricultural, isn't it? What kind of measure is used when you buy corn or wheat? If it's a bad measure, it's loosely packed. You just don't pack it in very well. You're sloppy when you give it out. That's a bad measure. It's not accurate. You end up giving less than you really are supposed to. And this is the way where the heart of most people functions. We're always looking for ways to give as little as possible, to give the minimum, to give just the bare amount. This is why there is, interestingly enough, a certain degree of significant difference among Christians, very, very solid, committed Christians, about whether or not the tithe means I am required to give 10% of my income to the Lord's work. Because we are looking for an easy solution. And as long as you tell me it's 10%, I may not do it or I may do it, but at least I know what the number is. The problem is that you know what the number is in the New Testament? It's 100%. Everything you have belongs to God. And this is where it gets unrealistic. And this is where easily people begin to say, well, that doesn't really work. Of course it doesn't work. That's the point. Everything in our lives is to be done in light of the improbable impossibility of the supernatural working of God in our life. So 10%, yeah, basic bare minimum, if you ask me. Just getting started. Just starting. The question is, what do you do with the rest? What do you do with the 15, 20, 25%? That's the issue. The one who loves impossibly and supernaturally, this person uses a generous measure in his or her giving. And God usually gives a very generous measure in rewarding. And so the contrast here is really between the grudging servant who tries to do only the minimum and receives only the minimum in return, and the one who loves extravagantly, impossibly, supernaturally, who loves knowing how much God has loved him or her, and knows that his or her love to others does not depend upon his or her feelings toward the other one, and who receives an overflowing measure in return. Now, taken as a whole, this passage clearly speaks to three ways in which my life is measured out. We've really already covered them, but this is just kind of a summary. The way in which my life is measured out verbally, physically, and materially. That's what it teaches. Jesus calls for a kingdom standard, the impossible supernatural standard that demonstrates the reality of His supernatural work upon your heart, making you a son or daughter of the King, so that you are different, therefore you behave differently in light of all things you say. First, verbally. When you're cursed, when you're abused, when you're slandered, what's the response? I tell you, I know what my response is. Naturally, I know what my response is. Defend myself. Get the truth out there. Call the PR firm. Jesus says the response is bless, pray. When I'm physically abused or mistreated, the response is to show no personal revenge and even to be willing to take more. When I'm taken advantage of materially, the response Jesus calls for is likewise supernatural. It's the response of love, to give without expectation of return. And the point is, you cannot do these things without God giving back to you. And the point of the whole passage is that the measure that you mete out to others will be the beginning point of the measurement, just the beginning point of the measurement by which God is going to return to you His blessings. That's what it says. You cannot outgive God. So the man or woman who speaks kindly to others, even of his enemies, will find that others begin to speak kindly of him, and that the person who's speaking ill of him is quieted and is discounted and not believed, right? I'll never forget a young man I knew in ministry once. He was struggling because there was an older man in the church that just hated him. I mean, the guy, this poor young guy, who just is hated by this older guy. And the older guy was always talking about him and saying horrible things about him behind his back. And the young man went to the senior minister and said, "What do I do? What do I do? I can't stand this anymore." And the old senior minister, is a real southern gentleman, said with just a kind of wry smile, he said, "Kill him with kindness." You get it? In other words, be kind in return, and what will you find? You will find that he is silenced after a time. In our culture, it's rare for a man or a woman to suffer physical abuse, really, for our faith. We don't have that happen to us very much. It's more common that the assaults come upon my rest, my relaxation, my time, my leisure, my activity. And the man or woman who so suffers will find that they cannot outgive God. They will not outgive God's ability to give His beloved what he or she needs or to provide energy. John 3:34, He gives the Spirit without measure. The man or woman who gives of his financial resources, who gives generously rather than cautiously, will find that God will meet and more than meet his needs. This is the impossible supernatural economy of New Testament Christianity. You cannot outgive God. Now, I know this has been abused. There is much bad and sad teaching that goes under the name of the prosperity gospel here. And when you see these preachers on TV and they're promising you that if you send them a dollar, you're going to find $5 next week and all that stuff, you may turn off your television. You may break the screen, as far as I'm concerned. It's bad teaching. But there's something here we're missing. We need to put good content into these bad, bad ways of thinking. And let me give you an example, and I'll tell you why I think this is different. This is something somebody told me recently. I saw a beautiful item of clothing recently, which I lusted after, but I did not need. After some deliberation and just enough revelation, I decided to have it sent anonymously to someone else who had more use for it. Within 1 month, I received one blazer, three sweaters, two dresses, two polo shirts, one nightgown, one t-shirt from a friend who was, quote, tired of them, and the most beautiful party dress from another friend whose husband didn't like it. Now, what's the difference between this and that guy on television? There's a big difference. You know what it is? She doesn't care that you know who she is. She doesn't care that she gets any credit for this. She didn't, in fact, she said specifically, "Do not use my name." She didn't write her name on this when she gave it to me, and I don't remember who she is now. Do not use my name. And she gave anonymously. Remember when she gave the sweat, beautiful item of clothing, she gave it away anonymously. You see, I think there's a character to supernatural giving that means we receive back supernaturally. And I am, yes, I am asking you as your pastor to begin a process in your own heart of trusting God for who you are. Are you a son or daughter of the King? Are you a new person? Are you a person who has been made new? Well, then, would you begin to trust God in some of these ways and go out onto the thin ice that may seem thin to you, but actually is not thin at all, and trust Him with your life? How you use your words, how you use your physical energy, how you use your money. Give me a tape of your speech for one day. Let me look at your calendar for one week. Let me look over your shoulder at your checkbook for one month. And I will tell you whose son or daughter you are. You need to ask that the supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit, which has begun in your heart, making you a new person, would now work out that newness in your life in all kinds of ways. And you need to do this, not just for God's good. After all, He really doesn't need you to do it. He can find other ways to love people and give to people. And you know what I mean. You need to do it. You need to do it to declare to yourself and to the world around you who you really are. Okay? Amen? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.